our sins. In fact, in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus may have taught at various times in various places, so don't get upset if the wording is not exactly the same in Matthew and Luke, because he probably taught it more than once and may have used slightly different words. No problem. He was an itinerant preacher. But Luke, consistently, in Luke chapter 11, the translation to English is the word sins. And in some of the English translations of the Matthew version that we just went through, it's also sins. So the point is, we're talking about sins, okay? That's, you might say, well, who cares about translation details and stuff like that? That's the point. We're talking about, forgive us our sins. And then there's that second line, as we also have forgiven those who sin against us. So, St. Augustine is often quoted as having called this the terrible petition. Petition is asking, right? Why would he say that it's terrible? What's bad about it? Well, if it hasn't struck you as a little bit terrible or frightening, maybe it will today. Okay? Because the second part of this says something that is followed immediately. The very next verses that Matthew puts in there after the model prayer are these, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. How's that feel? You feel like doing a lot of forgiving today of other people? I hope so. I hope so. So the thing is, when you read that, and we're going to look at some other stories that Jesus told related to this, you might get the idea that there's a quid pro quo. You know what that is? It's kind of a Latin term used in business and law. It's you get this for that. It's a deal. Okay? You do this, you get that. Well, it does come across that way. If you look at the words, it really does. That there might be some condition for our forgiveness. I want to assert today that there is a condition for us to receive forgiveness, but it might not be what you're thinking right now. However, let's read the story that Matthew puts into his gospel over in Matthew 18, better known as the parable of the unmerciful servant. Let me just read it to you in the New International Version. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Peter's thinking that's pretty generous. Jesus answered, what? No, I tell you, 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. I mean, that was huge. 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. What was his debt? 10,000 bags of gold. The other servant owes this guy 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay it back. That worked for you, right? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and they went and told the master everything that had happened. And then the master called the first servant in and said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Not much chance of that ever happening, right? This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now, do you agree with St. Augustine that this may be a terrible petition? Forgive us our sins as we also have forgiven those who sinned against us. You know, I thought it was clear that the gospel message is that we don't pay for our sins, that Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. And we like to point to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where Paul teaches that we're saved by God's grace, not by works, anything that we've done, and that no one is going to be in heaven boasting about how they got there. Every single person in heaven is going to be there for the same reason. They received Jesus' payment for their sins. So what is this about, this kind of quid pro quo, this deal, this condition to having our sins forgiven by forgiving other people? You know, here's another verse from Paul in Ephesians 4, the last couple of verses, verse 32. He writes, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. In other words, pass it on. Okay, well, for today, I think maybe that at least is enough to say about that. Okay, pass it on. And when we get to this verse, when we go through the Lord's Prayer again in a couple of weeks, I think it's going to be about October 21st, we're going to be at this point again, and we're going to talk about the passing it on part, okay? But for today, I want to focus on the first part of the terrible petition. Maybe it's not so terrible. Maybe it's full of grace. So what does it mean to us, and what does it say to our Heavenly Father when we pray from our hearts, forgive us our sins? Or even more personally, forgive me my sins. You know, I mean, yes, do we have sort of a blanket forgiveness through the blood of Jesus? Yes, we do. But Jesus seems to have taught them to pray, forgive us our sins daily. He says in the prayer, give us our daily bread and forgive us our sins. Daily. Sounds to me like, if you look at it closely, and to most people that I've read who've looked into it. You know, so there is a condition for us to receive God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. There is. And it's there. It's not just believing the history or teachings of Jesus. Even people who don't believe in Jesus at all would believe that he's a historical figure and he had some really nice teachings. That's not it. You know, it's not performing a lot of things for the Lord. You know, I mow the grass for the church every week. I give to the poor. In the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus describes the final judgment, and there are guys that say things like this. Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And they'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. So it's not that, how much we can do. Paul was right in that. We're saved by grace, not of works, to earn God's favor. So what is it? Well, it's honestly and deeply confessing that I am a sinner and I need Jesus' payment for my sin. That's the only condition, really, if you search the New Testament, that I think you'll find. Does he want us to pass it on? Absolutely. We'll talk more about that. But there is this big condition. And maybe once and done is not the right way to think about it. If you look at the way Jesus taught his disciples to pray, give us our daily bread and forgive us our sins. You know, I think that the only some people I know who've been in church a lot, we've prayed it so often, so much, so many times, we know the words, they just kind of flow, right? We're not thinking about it. It's not coming from our heart. It's just this thing that we pray. And even worse, if we're very well churched, you know, we might have this unspoken thought in our minds, I'm just kind of praying along with the people who need it. That guy sitting three seats down, he really needs it. And I'm going to pray along with him. No. But it's so, so easy in repetition and familiarity to get to unconsciously to that kind of thinking. Really just saying the words as if they were magical or somehow gain points for God, for us with God. That is not it. We may just be thinking, I'm just kind of praying along. This is what we do. Have you ever heard this? I've heard this from so many people when I was growing up and even being out sharing the gospel. Many times as we present the gospel, sometimes using this bridge diagram to present it, we talk about, we ask this question. If you die today, and you're at the entrance to heaven, let's just suppose, and you're asked, why should God let you into my heaven? What would you say? You know what one of the most frequent responses is? Well, I've lived a pretty good life. I haven't killed anybody. Have you ever heard that? I've heard it many times. Pastor John was telling me he's heard it many, many times. Well, I haven't killed anybody. Like this extreme form of sin, you know, is what you have to commit to keep yourself out of heaven. No. No. The comparison between us and all of our lives with God's holiness and perfection, it's a huge difference. Okay? It's huge. That's all, the only comparison that really matters. So, besides the point that Jesus made in the parable of the ungrateful servant who'd been forgiven, let me read this from Luke's gospel. This is Luke chapter 18. Another parable that Jesus told about some people. It says, I can barely see here. He gave it to people who Luke said were those who were very confident of their own righteousness. Who would that be? The Pharisees. Okay? Now, they did all the right things, the Pharisees did. The people in general thought they were very godly people. On the outside, they were. They were. So, Luke writes that Jesus told this to people who were confident of their own righteousness. Here he goes. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. You remember this story? The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Pretty impressive. Jesus said this. The tax collector said this. He stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And what Jesus said about that in his parable was, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Do we need to humble ourselves? Do we sometimes consciously or unconsciously think or act like Pharisees? I think a lot of us frequent churchgoers do. Sad to say. You know, none of us would ever say that we share the attitude of that Pharisee in the parable, but we might unconsciously drift into it. Maybe our sins are so habitual that we don't even notice them anymore. That's just the way I am. That's just kind of the way I do things. And don't even think of it as possibly being an offense against another person or against God. I know I've fallen into that myself. You know, one of Jesus' 12 apostles, disciples, frequently refers to himself in his writings as the one whom Jesus loved. You know who I'm talking about? John, probably the youngest of them all. And I don't think that he called himself that out of some false modesty or thinking that Jesus didn't love the other disciples as much as he loved John. I think that he said it because he had this deep, deep gratitude for how much Jesus loved him and forgave him. John wrote this in his first letter to fellow believers. This is 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Wow. He wrote that not to unbelievers. He wrote that to believers. If we confess our sins. I'm supposed to confess my sins? You know, none of us would say, as I mentioned, that we have no sin. But we might kind of act that way. And that's a rather arrogant, self-righteous way to act. Especially before a righteous and holy God. No. We can become like the Pharisees ourselves without knowing it at all. You know, you've heard that confession is good for the soul. That's an old expression. I wonder how many people believe it. Hey, it's not just good for the soul. It is essential for the soul. It is essential for the soul. You know, and it's essential for eternity. You might say that first confession or understanding that I'm a sinner is the most important when I receive the amazing grace of God, the blood of Jesus paying for my sin. But it's also essential day by day after that. Here's what David wrote in Psalm 32 about this business. Only some of these verses I think will be on the screen, not all. This is the New Living. I think it kind of freshens it a little bit for us. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I'll confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there's still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. I don't think that if you actually have received Jesus' payment for your sins, you're going to be judged in the sense of being sent to hell. I don't believe that. But there may be some refining that has to go on. There probably is as you enter heaven. Or your reward in heaven won't be as great. However you want to think about that, we need this confession. We need to get that stuff out of our relationship with God because it breaks the relationship. It hinders the flow of fellowship. If you study 1 John, you'll see that a lot. You'll see that a lot. I remember when I was 5. Can you remember what happened when you were 5? That was 61 years ago for me, thank you. Anyway, I told my mom and my grandmother, I want to be baptized. Went to Baptist church all the time. I want to be baptized. And so they weren't very skilled in presenting the gospel. They asked the youth minister of the church to come and to talk with me. And he did, privately, and then a little bit with my mom present. And he told my mom, no, he's not ready. I was so disappointed. You know, I want to be baptized like all the other kids. You know, I believed in Jesus. You know, I've been singing about Jesus, talking about Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Can I be baptized? And then you get to take the cracker. See, you couldn't take the cracker before you've been baptized. You know what he told my mom why I shouldn't be baptized? He said, because he's not really aware of his sin yet. See, you can't receive the benefit of the medicine until you know you're sick. You probably won't take it, right? Until you know you're sick. You can't receive the payment until you recognize the debt. And I think Jesus is teaching his disciples they should recognize that every day. Every day. I think that's what he's teaching. Because when we do that, we unblock the flow of God's grace into us and through us. If we don't do that, sorry, the relationship is hindered. The flow is low. Okay? It's not going to be very much. I promise you that's the case. That's been true in my life over and over again. We got to get it out of the way. And then it'll flow. Again, in John's letter, 1 John chapter 4, he wrote this, "We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar." See, he says we can love and we can forgive when we're not like the ungrateful servant who was forgiven, what was it, 10,000 bags of gold? But when we are like Jesus, the Master, who forgave so much to me and to you. So I really think that Jesus is presenting it here in the model prayer as a daily thing, just like praying for our daily bread, but it's probably more important than daily bread. Otherwise, self-righteousness, this, whether it's spoken or unspoken, it's an insidious form of pride, self-will, doing things my way, not consulting God, not confessing when I have blown it to him, unloading the guilt that I feel, it can become very heavy. And you know who I think the most miserable people, sinners are in the world? Christians. You know why Christians are the most miserable sinners in the world? Because they got the Holy Spirit inside them saying, the Holy Spirit is really in there convicting them of that sin that they haven't confessed. I think they're far more miserable than unsaved people. They can have fun sinning up a storm. Not Christians. Oh, maybe for a moment. Maybe for a moment. But it doesn't last because that Holy Spirit's in there convicting you and me if you're a believer in Jesus. Our frequent lack of confession to God of our sin and asking his forgiveness, I think it will portray what's in our hearts, that we're deceived. We don't think deep down that we've done anything so bad that it needs to be confessed to the Father. How big does it have to be? The huge payment for our sins by Jesus might lead us to think kind of like the kid who goes to store with his parents. They pay with plastic, right? They don't pay any money. They just get what they want, do the card, and they get what they want. They don't see their parents agonizing over paying the bill. But there's a day of reckoning coming, right? And if they parents don't do that, what happens? It gets bigger and bigger and heavier and heavier. And first thing you know, they're under this burden of debt, right? It's just overwhelming. It's like, where do we go from here? How do I get out of this? Feels hopeless. I'm telling you, there are too many Christians that feel that way about their relationship with God. Are you one of them? You know, another tangent that comes off of that, I believe, is that, you know, if you're feeling kind of that way, it's like, maybe it's like the guy who has this mountain of credit card debt, but the card hasn't been canceled yet, and it's like, oh, what's one more purchase, you know, compared to this mountain that's in front of me? Same way with our sins. We can feel like, well, it's just one more little sin. Jesus paid it all. It'll be okay in the end. Yeah, I feel terrible, but it's just one more. We can actually feel that way under a huge burden. So our worship leaders can come up here. That accumulated, unconfessed, little sins can become a heavy burden. It's like a whole bunch of little purchases with a credit card can become a huge debt, right? The same way with our sins. I think that's a pretty decent analogy, not perfect one though. What about your relationship and my relationship with the Father? How much burden is there blocking the flow? How much needs to be cleared out of the way before God's grace flows to you and through you to other people? I think a lot of Protestant churches have taught or seem to teach that confession of sin is only needed once for all at the beginning. I don't know why exactly, except for the idea that we are so convinced, and it's true, that Jesus paid it all. We don't earn favor. Okay. And I think that it's maybe a reaction to what was happening and still does in some places in the Roman Catholic Church, where they're told that one of the things they have to do every week is to go and confess their sins to a priest. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. We don't need a priest between us and God. Jesus taught his disciples to pray directly to the Father. But he did teach them to pray, "Forgive us our sins."
Well, you could say, Roger, they're right in that we do need a priest between us and God.
And it's Jesus. It's Jesus, the great high priest of our faith. Yeah, that's a good point. So this morning, we aren't suggesting, y'all can come on up. We aren't suggesting, or do we have anybody that's going to do worship? No, we don't. Okay, we just have Brett who's going to do announcements. Brett can sing and dance his way across the stage. But seriously, this morning, we're not asking people to go to confess to someone who's here today. If you want to, you can. You know, sometimes it's helpful, especially if they're a person that you have hurt, offended, sinned against. But what we are asking is for each one of us to go to the Father and to clear away whatever may be needing to be cleared away. Maybe it's been a long time. Maybe it's been just a few minutes. I don't know your situation. Don't live under the cloud. Okay, blow it away through confessing sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't think there's anybody here who wouldn't want to do that. Who wouldn't want to have a free flow of love and grace into their life. But for too many of us, Father, things have kind of gotten built up and in the way. Too many of us. And Lord, we ask you to help us deal with that in the best possible way, which is to fess up to it. Lay it out before you. Ask you to forgive us as Jesus taught. And trust that you will because of Jesus. Not because we deserve it. Not because we've done other things that are good that outweigh the sin. But because of Jesus. Help us to do that, every one of us, today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.